Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this, our last Advent service, which means that we're coming closer to Christmas, by the way, will be taken from Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll be looking at the first 11 verses of that chapter. Isaiah chapter 40. By the way, as you're looking for that in your Bibles this evening, just want to mention, just in case anybody was alarmed when I mentioned Rodney. Rodney was supposed to do the scripture reading and prayer tonight, but he came down with some sort of a stomach bug, so he decided he should probably stay home. So no great alarm. I think he's going to be just fine. And well, and then Damon Hansen, if you haven't heard, I mentioned him as well. Probably should have mentioned this before I prayed, but anyway, Damon Hansen is going through some issues, Tom and Wendy's son, and they don't know exactly what it is yet, but he is in, I think it's Dornbecker Hospital in Washington, so it's fairly serious. So remember to pray for Tom and Wendy and for Damon in your prayers. We'll be looking again at Isaiah chapter 40. Very familiar words, I'm sure, for all of us. So let's read these words then in the name of our Lord. comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Amen. Father, sanctify us in the truth, for indeed your word is truth. Amen. Isaiah, as you know, perhaps is often referred to as the fifth gospel. Some of the ancient church fathers coined this, the fifth gospel, because of its many references to Christ. And in particular, the way it's laid out, especially when you get into chapter 40, this is really what you begin to see. I mean, Isaiah, perhaps you've heard this little thing before as well, but Isaiah is laid out like a mini Bible, because it has 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 books. And if you look at the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, it's akin to like the Old Testament. The Old Testament has 39 books. And the last 27 chapters are akin to like the New Testament. And so the New Testament has, I bet you can guess, 27 books. And perhaps you've heard that before. So when we turn to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, it's like Isaiah now kind of sounds off with the gospel, where he talks about this idea of comfort ye. But it's good for us to look a little bit historically at what had been taking place now for the children of Israel. They had suffered, as it were, horribly, and most of the reason why they were suffering was for the sake of their disobedience. They had not listened to God, and so therefore God was bringing his judgment upon them. And when you read to the first 39 chapters of this prophet Isaiah, you do see this kind of feeling like the Old Testament feels, where you go through and you read about the judgment of God, but always in between there you see all of these prophecies of this coming Messiah, the one who will come now and redeem his children, who will set them free, who will redeem them and make them and basically save a remnant of the Israelite people. And it's fascinating when you read 37, 38, and 39 and read of King Hezekiah, who was one of the good kings of Israel, who was dealing with some of the issues that were happening there. But also what King Hezekiah says as he gets to the end of this chapter shows the nature of the human being. Because King Sennacherib, who was the Assyrian king, had come up against Jerusalem. He had been making his way, as it were, all the way down toward Jerusalem, and he was basically conquering every city and town that he came up against. And finally, he comes to Jerusalem, and he sends out his emissary who was coming to them, and he meets up with King Hezekiah's men, and they have this little debate, so to speak, on whose God is going to be stronger. It's kind of an interesting thing to read, because this man who comes on behalf of King Sennacherib starts to basically taunt the people, and he shouts really loudly so that the people who are on the walls of Jerusalem could hear his words. He's like, listen, your God is not going to be able to save you. We have come down all the way through this area. We have conquered all this turf, and every god that ever came against us, we defeated them. In fact, we took their little statues and monuments. We burned them all. So how do you think that your God is ever going to save you? And he would taunt them purposely to try to basically frighten them into capitulating or into surrendering. And King Hezekiah actually does the smartest thing he ever could do, because he heads straight into the temple of God, and he falls on his knees, and he asks God on behalf of himself and his people, save us from this great Assyrian army. And God sends Isaiah to him, and Isaiah says, God has heard your prayer. I will take care of this Assyrian. And if you're familiar with the story, the Assyrian army, what God actually struck them himself. He sent his angels there and struck, I can't remember the exact number, but it was a great amount of the troops, and he sent them packing, so to speak. King Sennacherib had committed a fatal error. He had rose up, as it were, and rose up against the God of Israel. In fact, he had equated his power, his ability to conquer all these people, to his own strength and to the strength of his armies. And God had actually told him that he had raised him up and given him the ability now to do what he had done. So King Hezekiah, of course, is quite thrilled. Everything has gone well. The Assyrian army no longer poses a threat. Their arrows never made it over the walls of Jerusalem. Their siege ramps never were built in order for the armies to make their way over the top of the wall. But he makes another mistake, because in his pride and in his arrogance, when the king of Babylon now sends some people down to visit him, he brings them right into the palace, into the areas and the treasures of God, and he begins to show them all these things. Look at all of this stuff. And Isaiah is upset with him. So what have you done? Have you accumulated this stuff on your own? He says, the king, the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to crush you. They're going to come and they're going to crush this city. But it'll be after you're dead. And so how does King Hezekiah respond? Oh, well. Honestly, that's how he basically responds. He says, well, at least it's not going to happen when I'm around. And this is what we're left with when we get to the end of chapter 39. See, this is what Hezekiah says in verse 8 of chapter 39. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. The children of Israel could not look to a natural king for their comfort. Because a natural king will always serve his own interests, which is very much demonstrated for us with King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was a good king. He came into his kingship and he took care of a lot of the false worship that was going on with the children of Israel. But his own pride actually defeated him. And you see, this is what we wrestle with as human beings. This is really what Isaiah 40 does for us. It brings us to a place now where we can understand where our comfort is to be found and why we would even have to have comfort. You see, these people had felt the oppression of all of these people because of their own disobedience. They felt it, but nonetheless, they felt it. They felt the oppression of the Assyrians and now of the coming of the Babylonians. They knew of this that was about to happen. And in the midst of all of this, in the midst of their turmoil, comes the message of the gospel. And you see, that's how it is for us as believers, is it not? In the midst of our everyday existence, living in this world, the gospel addresses us. It addresses us when we are up on top of the mountain. I know I say this probably a fair amount, and down in the valley. But more than that, it addresses us when we are feeling the depth of our depravity and our sinfulness. The gospel message comes and tells us, you have nothing to fear. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And that's pretty difficult. And that's why I wanted to kind of give you a little picture of the Israelite people and what they had been facing for countless years already. In the midst of all of this, of these invading armies and the news of this perhaps trickling into their land from the various people who would come to visit the city, comes this message from Isaiah. In the midst of our world and the turmoil that we live in and the garbage that we might see around us, or perhaps as we look around this world and notice all of the events that are going on, whether it's the weather, whether it's different wars, whether it's terrorists, whether it's whatever it might be. What better message could we bring to our young people, to our own hearts, than the comfort that is found in the gospel? Comfort, he says it twice, which is actually what Isaiah does several times throughout this book. Whether he's talking about comfort or he's talking about the people to wake up. Awake, awake. Comfort, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned. And she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The oppression of the enemy is this. The oppression of the enemy would tell you exactly the opposite. He would say to you, look at all of those people coming toward us. You see those armies? Let me tell you why they're coming toward us. It's because you're such a great sinner, and God is about to punish you for what you have done. And the strangeness of the gospel is exactly the opposite. Yes, you are a great sinner, and you have broken the law of God. But let me tell you what God has done for you. His work has made everything different about you, which is why this has such tremendous meaning. You see, too often, this is how we deal with ourselves as Christians in this world. We weigh ourselves in accordance with our sin, and we weigh ourselves in this kind of weird way, where we wonder sometimes if perhaps we're in with God or a little closer to God, and then someday we're, other days we're not real close to God because we might have fallen into sin or something. And the gospel tells us over and over and over and over and over and over again, through the words of the prophets, through the words of the apostles, your sins and your iniquities are forgiven. The Lord has paid double. He has paid way more than he needed to for your sin. Not just enough, just barely enough. No, way over the top. Your sins have been washed. They have been made clean. You are right and holy and just before your God. And we have a hard time believing that. Honestly, we do. But this is what the apostles would tell, and especially when you're reading the book of Hebrews, this is what you read of over and over again. The strength of the gospel, the power of the word of God, which declares unto people that their sins are forgiven and washed, and they are made clean and right before their God. And that's what Advent's really all about. Because we recognize in the first coming of Jesus Christ into this world the fulfillment of this prophecy. We recognize within the first coming of this child our own deliverance. You see, the Assyrians and the Babylonians may actually get over the top of the wall. They may breach the wall. They may break through. And they may actually even be able to take our lives. But they can never take away our salvation. And that's what we'll get to as we finish up this text. I'm going to bring you to John. John the Baptist, first of all, here comes, and I'm not going to spend a great amount of time here simply because I've been mentioning John now for the last couple Sundays. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of God, or of the Lord, shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. You recognize these words. But let me call your attention to two things. To the highway. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And also, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. You see, what do we think about when we look at these two concepts? The highway that he speaks of here is none other than Jesus the Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is what John's message was, John the Baptist. When he came into that region of Judea, when he began to preach his message, this is what he pointed them to. Look, I'm baptizing with water, but there's coming one after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. As he pointed them to the one who would actually lead them, who would pave the way, as it were, into the heavenlies, who would actually establish the way of salvation. This is the highway that he speaks of. This is why Isaiah is called the fifth gospel very often, because it proclaims Christ throughout it. And then the glory of the Lord. How do you think the glory of the Lord is revealed? We like to think of, boom, some huge kind of theophany, perhaps, where God would show up in some sort of a burning bush like Moses witnessed, or the children of Israel as they walked through the Sinai desert and watch the cloud moving before them and the pillar of fire at night. But you know what it is? It's a baby. It's a baby. The glory of the Lord is revealed in his Son. You see, do any of us see God? We don't, do we? Can any one of us approach unto God? We can't. Which is why he sent his Son, who came as a helpless little babe in the manger. And there in that child resided the entire glory of God. The splendor of the Most High God was there in a child that Mary picked up and cradled in her arms. Because this is what the gospel is all about. God comes in the flesh to join himself onto his people in order to redeem them and make them his own. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, as it were, his glory. John 1:14. And I'll turn there because I might have, just to make sure I quoted the entire, it seems like I missed part of it. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is who? Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Listen to this. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you tell me, what is the message of the Christian church? What does the Christian church bring forth to this world? They bring forth the glory of God by pointing the people around them to his Son, to Christ. Because he now has come and embodies, as it were, in flesh, the very glory of God. And we are now able to behold him. We are able to see him. Yes, today, simply by eyes of faith, but those people who dwelt in the land at the time of his appearing seen him in the flesh. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. You see, we do see. We see by the eyes of faith. Yeah, but how does that happen? Isn't that the question? He answers it for us. The voice said, "For the mouth of the Lord, it says, has spoken it." And listen to these next few verses. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "Well, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the spirit, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And this word is embodied in a person, and this person is Jesus the Christ. And he speaks to us from the pages of this book, which we call the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And the voice that cries is none other than the voice of God through his prophet, who tells the people that you are simply like grass. You only exist for a little while, and then you fade away. You actually die, is what he is saying here. He says, you are like grass. And the reason why this has happened to you is because his Spirit is blowing upon you. He has brought this judgment upon the fallen race of Adam because of their sin. But, notice, but the word of our God stands forever. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and tell her that her warfare is accomplished, it is over. And her sins and her iniquities, they have been paid for in double. How? By none other than the sacrifice of his Son. You see, this is what we bring to people. Your flesh, your existence in this world is a temporary existence. It is only for a short span of time, whatever time God has allowed it for you. That's how long you will live here in this world. And then it will be over. It's like grass. It grows for a little while and it dies. That's your life. But the word of our God stands forever. So this is what we bring to you. You need to come to the one who is the word. You need to know the one who has in fact paid for your sins in full, completely. And then you can understand the rest of these verses. Because it is only in our death that we actually find our life. When we come, as it were, to the end of ourselves and begin to realize the message of the gospel, that God has actually taken care of my sin problem. These other words begin to make sense. And I would have loved to have been able to preach the whole chapter, but, well, you know, that gets really, really long. So verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And here we are in the Advent season. And we're looking forward to Christmas morning, right? We're looking forward to that time when we remember the birth of our Savior into this world. But we also are looking forward beyond that to the way that He made through His cross, through His death, and also in His resurrection. We find all of His work now applying to us in our lives. And we point people to Him and say, look, there's our God. He's not like all of these other gods that you people are talking about, whatever that might be, where you simply come to them and you serve them in some fashion to appease them and get them off of your back. No, He comes and joins Himself to you. He comes and takes all of your sin upon Himself. He meets you actually right where you are, in the midst of your warfare, when the Assyrians are attacking and the Babylonians are attacking. Now, of course, I'm using this metaphorically, but it drives home the point. When things don't look so hot for you, when your own sin begins to weigh you down, the gospel comes to you and reassures you over and over again of the forgiveness that is yours in Christ and the finished work of Christ. Behold your God. You see, that's the strangest thing. It's the strangest thing for me to think of that. Every year when we come to this point in our service or within the year, I try to imagine like Joseph and Mary looking down at a little baby in a manger and saying, there's our God. Or the people who are gathered there around the cross and saying, that can't be our God. But there He is. The glory of God is a tremendous glory that is only seen by the eyes of faith. As people begin to realize their own corruptness, and then they see within this small little child their God, and then they see their God hanging on a cross, and they begin to recognize that He's hanging there not because of anything that He has done, but He's hanging there for the sake of my sin and of yours. He takes all of the arrows of the enemy, all of the arrows that would breach the wall, all of the soldiers that would come crashing into our lives in the form of sin. He takes all of that upon Himself. He is trampled for us. All of the punishment that was rightfully ours is poured out upon Him. This is our God. So behold your Lord and your God. And He will come with a strong hand. And His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. And this is what we've been speaking about tonight. He comes with a strong hand, but in that hand is a sword that's far different than the metal swords of the ancient armies. It's the Word of God. And He levels the Word of God against our enemy, the devil. And He defeats him. And then He goes to the cross and takes our punishment. That was His work. And within his work was our reward. Because we reap the benefits. He does this because he is your God. And then he becomes our shepherd. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. It's not hard to see who this is talking about, is it? John, the 10th chapter of John. Hang in there, almost done. The 10th chapter of John. 22nd chapter. Here's your God. Jesus. It was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But if you believe not, but ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. He's greater than all. No man is able to pluck them. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. See, that's the word. And those are the words of our God. The words of our God tell us plainly and clearly, we are his sheep because we hear his voice. And he has us securely in his hand, and we will never perish. Our bodies in this life may cease to exist, but we will never perish. That's the promise of the word. That's what makes Advent so wonderful. That's why I had hoped, no big deal, but I had hoped that this church would be full on Wednesday nights, because this is an exciting time. This is what we celebrate. We celebrate our God. And we want people to come in here and to enjoy him. Go out and enjoy your God. I remember one man said that in the sermon. I'm like, kind of taken aback. But that's really what we can do. Go out and enjoy your God and live in this world and know who he is and what he has done. And celebrate during Advent and wait for Christmas and all of its pleasures. You know, I sometimes we look at Christmas like it's so commercialized and all of this, but you know, people don't even realize it. But they're celebrating the birth of their Savior, though they may not know him as that, into this world. And so we can celebrate as well. Isaiah 40 again, and I'm done. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again today, tonight even, for your grace. We thank you that indeed, Father, though the enemy seems close at times, and our sin seems so enormous, yet you have assured us again through your word that the sacrifice of your Son has paid the price in full, double, in fact. And so, Father, we again this evening trust in your grace. We trust in the forgiveness that has been poured out upon us through the blood of your Son. And we wait. Yes, Father, we wait for Christmas Day, but also we wait for the day when you will enter once more into this world to receive us unto yourselves, where no longer will we simply see these things by faith, but actually we will see you by sight. But until that day, Father, open our eyes to your glory. Help us to see Jesus, and help us then to do as he instructed, and that is to follow him. So we pray for your strength. We pray for your help. We pray for your presence to be with us each and every day. And we trust, Father, that indeed you will hear our prayer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.